2R number 8. The following message, titled, What It Means to Be a Disciple of Jesus Christ, was given Sunday morning, October 30th, 1960.
I feel a good spirit, and I believe God is going to release His Word. Now, this is something that we all ought to know, and that is what it means to be a disciple and the requirements for a disciple. Beloved, the word disciple means a learner, L-E-A-R-N-E-R, a person who learns. In other words, a student, a pupil, a learner, a disciple. How many of you have seen pictures, the old pictures, and sometimes you'll see the master sitting in a chair, up on a little rock from like 2 or 3 steps up, and sitting there, and you'll see a young man laying at his feet, just laying on the floor, and maybe with their hands under there. There's a famous old picture like that of the master and the student or the disciple. How many of you have seen that picture? It's an old picture. You see it around in different places. That's what it is. That is a disciple. In the eastern countries, a disciple would come and absolutely lay prostrate at the master's feet, and he would be there hours, whether it was a student of Plato or as Bentley would say, Socrates. You know, Socrates, the famous philosopher, one day Beverly came home quoting Socrates, and she said, "Oh, Mom, you know who that is, Socrates." She was back when she's a little kid. She'll probably get me when I get home, but that just popped out. Couldn't help that one. Amen. But whether it was Socrates, the disciples, or whoever they were, the disciples laid at the master's feet, and they learned. And that's what a disciple is, someone that learns. Beloved, listen, if all of God's people were disciples, listen to me, we would not have the strife and enmity and conflict and confusion and biting and backbiting and divide that's going on among God's people.
If you're a disciple, and I'm a disciple, and I come to you, and I say, you know, I was sitting at the feet of Jesus yesterday, and He opened His Word to me, and this is what He showed me. If you was a disciple, and you knew that place before His feet, you'd run right back and get in that place, and you'd say, Jesus, tell me, quicken this thing that you gave to my sister yesterday. And if He come to me and said, Sister, I was sitting at the feet of Jesus yesterday, I was laying in His precious feet, and this is what He showed me out of the Word. Oh, there'd be something stirring inside me, and I'd run back and get before Jesus, and I'd say, Jesus, teach me what you taught my brother. The beloved, people are married to their own doctrines, to their own ideas, to their own opinions, to their own carnal mind, rather than being a disciple. Amen. My, you take disciples out there in the scientific world. Listen, if the Russians get something, do you think they swell up and say, there's nothing to it, we're not going to have it, and just shut themselves in their little ignorant camp? No, sir. That's why, again, the Word says over there, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Even the children of this world have got sense enough to know when somebody else is getting something, and they'll rise up and labor to get that same thing, to even get more of it.
Amen.
God's people, you can come and witness to them and say, God has revealed this, God has showed this, and beloved, they'll put their hand over there in their little dark corner and say, I don't believe a word of it. They won't even come and get at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, is this true? What's been testified to me about? And when immediately when we become a disciple, then Jesus begins to teach us. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. But the place of a disciple is at the feet of Jesus, in the place of humility. And so the word disciple, beloved, means a learner, a pupil. Now let's take Sunday school lesson off the board, and it will give you this little stature about being a disciple, because Jesus told me to give this to you this morning. Amen. And after the lesson this morning, you'll understand why I spend so much time teaching the Word of God instead of preaching, beloved, because it's the teaching that teaches you how to be a disciple. It's the teaching that teaches you to learn word of him. Praise God. It's much easier in one sense of the word to preach a simple sermon, something maybe that you already know basically, and then venture out just a little bit. That doesn't take too much labor. But beloved, when you begin to labor, to get the statues of the truth and forge deep into the hearts and minds of God's people, you don't know what a labor and a warfare that is within your breath and within your soul of pushing back the powers of darkness and pushing back carnal minds in order that truth and life might enter in. Now then, let's look at the stature of being a disciple. The first requirement for a disciple is that he must be as the master. And let's look at that in Matthew there. And we'll see what it means to be as the master. As the very first thing, the very foundation, something we were talking about this morning. This is one of the first things. Go with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we'll see there what it means to be as the master. Praise God. Oh, that's a marvelous chapter, this 10th chapter of Matthew. Sometimes I'd like to give you the patterns of truth that are found here in the 10th chapter of Matthew. My. There's some commands here, seven of them, which are included here, this business of being as the master. Let's go back in verse 16 real quick there. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And he said, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents." That's the first command that the master gave here. Be wise as a serpent. That's one thing you'll learn when you lay at the feet of Jesus. To be wise as a serpent. How wise is the serpent? It's hard to catch it. It's hard to trick it. Praise God. He's so subtle and so cunning, he finds a way. You can't hardly hope it. He'll find a way up over the slickest rock. He'll find a way under it or around it. He'll find a way. And it's hard to trick him. And so God said, be wise as a serpent. That's the first thing. Second, he said, and harmless as doves. There's no bitterness in a dove. There's no gall in a dove. Beloved, you can trace all of our harm back to bitterness in the soul. Did you know that? In one way or another, one form or another, if we could just get rid of bitterness and be like the little dove, beloved, there would be nothing in us that would harm. You know why we talk back? Because there's bitterness in us that when people persecute us, it gouges us and it comes up and it flows back and it retaliates. So he said, be harmless as doves. Praise God. Number three, he said, beware of men. Praise God. Beware of men. Beloved, the church today, they're courting the favor of men. The very thing that we talked about in our little stature fasting this morning. They're courting the well done of men. They're courting the praise of this world. They're courting the the favor of one another in the religious world. They're trying to make a name for themselves and all of that. God said, beware of men. Another place he said, beware when all men speak well of. Because he said, the godly shall suffer persecution. If you're going on for Jesus, you're going to get it. You just mark that down. And so he said, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, this is number four here. He said, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Don't be afraid. Just be a witness for me. And just go on down through this journey of life witnessing. And don't worry if they catch you up. Don't think about what you're going to say. It'll be put in your mouth in that day. A lot of people twist this scripture, beloved, and they take it to mean that when you come to the pulpit that you don't have to give any preparation, any time in the Word of God. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Well, you just get up here and open your mouth and fill it, and God will fill it. Let me tell you something. If you have been filling your heart at home alone with God in the Word and in prayer, when you get up before the people, your heart's going to be empty of the things of God, and then you're going to have to resort out of things of the flesh. And no wonder so many preachers preach out of things that happen in their churches and lambast their people. That's what their heart's full of.
Amen.
It's full of the words. You haven't got time to speak about those things. Glory to God. Take no thought. But he's talking about your testimony, not the preaching of the word.
because Paul plainly said over there, or rather the early apostles, Peter and them, and they said, look out, deacons, and get deacons full of the Holy Ghost to wait on these tables. And we will give ourselves continually to the word and prayer. For what reason? Their heart might be full when they stood before the people as a minister. Praise God. Now then, hurrying on here, and he says, shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak of, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And of the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. People hate the name of Jesus. Did you know that? Even Christians that pretend to love it and so forth and so on. When you talk about being baptized in the name of Jesus, they're ready to kill you.
Amen.
My. He said, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's the fifth thing, endure. Beloved, this matter of continuance, endurance is a tremendous subject. Sometimes God's given me a message on the matter of continuing that I hope to give sometime, somewhere, when God will let us do it. Now then, hurrying on real quick, he said, but when they persecute you in this city, he said, flee into another. Number six, in other words, flee. You're supposed to be wise like a serpent. Don't just sit down and let man trick you and bind you up. But he said, when they persecute you and they don't receive you, then just go somewhere else and spend your time with somebody else that will be willing to hear the gospel. In other words, don't waste your time, children. And I tell you, we're coming to a day. Oh, there's people right today that they don't want to go on for God, but they want to usurp your time, and they want to spend all your time trying to come in and stick it in a bottle of their mouth. And they have no intentions of going in the crucified way and getting rid of their sins. And those sinful habits, but they still want you to be him.
Amen.
God said, flee. When they don't receive you one place, you flee somewhere else where they will hear you. Time is precious, and your life is precious, and your energies is precious, and your testimony is precious. And when it's not heard one place, pick it up and take it somewhere where it will be heard. Amen. Now then, going on down here, he said, verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Praise God. He said, the disciple, number seven here, and this is the one that fits in with our little stature here. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above the Lord. It is enough, listen to this, for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now look, here you are. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Oh, hallelujah! That's the first requirement of a disciple, that you'll be willing to be as your Lord. And how was your Lord? Beloved, he was willing to take persecution. He was willing to take false accusations. They said he was Beelzebub. They said he cast out the devils by the power of Beelzebub. They said he had a devil. They said all manner of evil against him falsely. Beloved, that's the first foundation of being a disciple. And as I've told you before, all my life, it seemed like the devil was persecuting me. And I didn't understand why. It trying to kill me, trying to take my life, always false accusations against me. When I lived in the orphan's home, I could tell you some things that would make the hair of your head stand up. Persecution and false accusations because they hated me. What did I do? I didn't do anything. I didn't slip out with the boys like the rest of the girls would try to do. I tried to live the best way that I knew how before God, even though I wasn't a Christian, and would pray at night. And it seemed like they would laugh on the most vicious lies. That thing went on for no wonder I was ready to kill myself and get out of this world. When I was 19 or 20 years old, I couldn't stand it anymore. But beloved, even after I come to Jesus, and I would lay at his feet, and he would show me wonderful things of his word, I would think the whole thing would be so wonderful to me. I would think that the whole world would be glad to know
And especially those that confess to be Christians. And I'd run out and I would tell them and share with them the things I'd learned in Jesus' feet. And they'd start slapping me down and start persecuting me. And I'd feel like I was some devil or some evil one, beloved, and saying all manner of evil against me. And some would come up in me and I wouldn't want to lay at Jesus' feet no more. And I would want to run just to the other side of the world to try to get away from it. I didn't have anybody to teach me this chapter. I didn't understand what I'm preaching to you this morning. And I'd want to run away. And I'd want to hide. And I'd say, Jesus, I don't understand. But I was doing just what you told me to do. And I was waiting at your feet. And I was getting your word. I don't understand why they spit on me. I don't understand why they accused me. I never will forget, I've told you about it time again, when I was mopping my kitchen on 6th Street, and the tears was rolling down my face, and I just wanted to run to the other side of the world. I wanted to get away. I didn't understand, beloved, that you don't get the victory by running away. You get the victory by mortification that we're preaching in Sunday school class this morning. And Jesus spoke to me. That's one of the book of Shunday. One of the times that he came to fear and spoke to me. As plain as I'm talking to you this morning. And he said, daughter, they put me out of their synagogue. He said, daughter, I had to preach on the hillside. I had to preach in the bar, folks, because they didn't want me. He said, daughter, be not dismayed if they don't hear and they don't want. And then the bush shut my eye. And that sweet voice that morning, but I stopped and killed and crucified something that came up in my soul. And then when the bush shut my eye, I was going to move. Beloved, listen, I could have been real Sunday. I got to the place to where I was willing to be as the master. I didn't understand that that was what had happened. But looking back on my life, I saw that was what had happened. That I was willing now for the persecution and the false accusation and all manner of evil to be spoken against me. And I said, Jesus, when you see yourself, when Jesus lets you see yourself, then you start crying in a different manner. You're no longer crying, feeling sorry for yourself. That's what we do. We feel sorry for ourselves because of the suffering. Lord, that's why many a person don't go on this morning, because they don't want to be as the master. If you go with him, you're going to have to be as the master. Beloved, if you didn't suffer persecution and false accusation and all the rest of it, then you'd be above the master, because the master suffered this, and we've got to be willing to be as our master. The disciple has got to be willing to be as his teacher. He's got to be willing to learn the same thing that his teacher has learned. Otherwise, you can't be a disciple. Do you understand that this morning? You've got to be willing to learn of his persecution. You've got to be willing to learn of his humility. You've got to be willing to learn of his false accusation, or you'll not be a disciple. That's the price. And the choice is yours. Yes. Bless your heart. Beloved, so many times I've taken people in the home and befriended them. Doesn't happen every time, but a lot of times, even my own sister that I kept for over a year, washing, ironing, cooking, carrying on the ministry, and all, right to this day, false accusation, foreign act, and just like a serpent against me. Yet when she gets in trouble, do you know who she calls for? She called recently, and God said, don't go. Don't go. I've gone every time she's called. I told her before, when I knew, she'd go out, talk about me, backbite me. I would tell her that if she's sitting out there in the pulpit, a pew. When you speak the truth, you can speak it to the face or behind the face. Now, I said, sister, I'm going to help you every time God tells me to help you. I don't care if you spit on me. I don't care if you kick me. I don't care if you knife in the back. I don't care, because I'm doing it for Jesus. And every time Jesus tells me to do it, I'll do it. I'll do it. But beloved, Jesus doesn't let you always keep on doing it. There comes a time when he says, please, go somewhere else and help somebody else. He says the prophet's not without honor, save in his own country, and among his people, his own household. Amen. So you've got to be willing to take persecution among your own people, among your own household. He's not walking my household and stood with me. The way that God would want us to stand, the loving God has a purpose in it. This is the lonely walk. If you want to learn in the master, you've got to learn what he learned, and he learned to walk alone. He learned to be forsaken. He learned to be misunderstood. He learned to be falsely accused without opening his mouth. I haven't learned it perfect. Sometimes I open my mouth, sometimes when I don't open my mouth, my heart is still gnawing. You see what I mean? And I know, beloved, what Jesus gives, what he wants out of you, that there's peace and rest in your soul, and there's joy. You don't care what people say or what they do.
Amen.
Not a matter of just saying it. Sometimes we say it's only because we're trying to cover up our hurt and we're not honest. We'll say, oh, I don't care. But if you're honest, deep down in your heart, you have to admit you do care. We do care what people say. We do care what people think until we learn to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Let's hurry up now. Be as the master. Amen. Now then, the disciple has to learn how to hate. I want you to notice that. Learn how to hate. Now that's a great mystery. Those of you that have the Gospel of Thomas, you'll find Jesus saying these words, and I like them. They're so precious in the Gospel of Thomas. If you don't have the Gospel of Thomas, you go over to the bookstore and get it. It's just been discovered recently. Has been translated. The words of Thomas have been hid all these years down there on the, in the River Nile, or there in a cave near the River Nile. And now in these last days have been brought to light, and its words discovered. And beloved, in the Gospel of Thomas, you find the same crucified message that we've been preaching for years before we ever knew there was such a thing as the Gospel of Thomas. But in the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus said, if you don't hate in my way, there's the difference. Not hating with fleshly hatred, but hated in the way of Jesus. And let's see what the way of Jesus is. Turn with me to the 14th chapter of Luke, if you will. And we'll see what Jesus meant when he said hate in his way. He wasn't talking about fleshly hatred, beloved, that makes people hate and have enmity toward one another. Now, there's seven things that Jesus said you must hate. Listen to me. If you would be a disciple of his, and hate in the way that Jesus hates. And that word hate, beloved, it means to love less. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to hate like we hate fleshly and we hate one another. And when we hate one another, while we'll go out and talk about one another or gouge one another in the back of, or we'll do this or we'll do that. He's not talking about that kind of hatred. But beloved, he means loving less. In other words, here, seven things you've got to love less, that you love Jesus and his kingdom. Let's start in verse 25. I think that's what I want there. And it said, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them. There's a lot of multitudes here that were following him, pretending to be disciples. And beloved, when he began to lay down the line, and to begin to lay down the order and the plan, well, there was a lot that went back from him. Because this is a straight way, and this is a narrow way. And either we're going to get out to business and mean business with God, or we're not going to go in the way. Just one of the two things about it. And notice this. And he said, and if any man come to me, I want you to notice it, and hate not his father. Now that doesn't mean you say, how in the world, Sister Hicks, does God tell us to honor our father and our mother in one breath, and in the next breath he tells us to hate them? Well, when you understand what he's talking about, it's easy to understand it. You can give honor to your natural father and your natural mother in the natural. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, you must not let any soul, not even your father, stand between you and being a disciple. And many times, children, even if your parents are Christians, there's so few people that this crucified way has been opened up unto, and you can't walk in it unless your eyes have seen and beheld, unless your heart has been turned to yield and the desire to go into it. And if it has, you must not let anyone stand between you.
that Jesus promised. What does the Father speak of? He speaks of the arm of the baton, doesn't he, huh? He speaks of security. You must be willing to lay aside all security, all pillars, all protection, and put Jesus first. The faith that you had put in your Father, you put in Jesus Christ. If you put it in Jesus Christ, He'll give you a love and a compassion in the Spirit to pray for your Father that you never had to pray for Him with before. And you can even love Him better, because it won't be fleshly love and fleshly dependence. It'll be the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of Jesus is first. You understand that, huh? Number two, He said, if any man come hate not his father and his mother. What does the mother speak of? Beloved, as we talked about the other night, the mother speaks of comfort, doesn't it, huh? We're speaking about the gift of prophecy and how God likes to come with the gift of prophecy and comfort, just like a mother picking up her little child. There's something about a mother, that she has for her children. And you listen to me. A lot of times it's natural between two people, father and mother, to try to outrun or outrace. There's a spirit of ambition down in all flesh that we want to be the big one with our children. Beloved, don't never try to rob a child of the respect of its father or the respect of its mother. A mother has a great place with a child. A mother has been given God-given qualities because she portrays the nature of God. Beloved, the mother God. God is called the breasted God. And God has put that part of Himself into a woman. It takes the woman and the man both to portray the one true God. Did you know that? The Bible said over there in Genesis that He made them both. Made He them in the image of God. Not images, but image of God. It takes the two. And that's why God is so interested in the father and the mother being one in the home, because He said, He meant for the home to be a picture, beloved, in the natural of our heavenly home and the one true God there and all of His little children around.
Amen.
Our fussing and our fighting and our division and all is simply, beloved, dividing the Godhead even in our home. A picture of it. See what I mean? A mother speaks of comfort. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Listen to me. I'm speaking to my children as well as other children. God wants them to do that too. God wants them to be first in their lives and not me. It's wonderful. Mother has the love and a comfort, if she's a true mother, that she can come and counsel. She knows how to kiss away the hurt. She knows how to talk. And she knows how to help if she's a true mother. But, beloved, listen, Jesus wants to be before that. He wants you to be willing to sacrifice. And that's something to give up when you mind God. Is to give up being able to counsel and to talk and have that certain kind of fleshly fellowship, even with your own mother. And even this morning, my mother doesn't see this way. And there's a separation. Yes, we talk and we go and visit when God makes the way. But beloved, I have to lay everything on the altar this morning, and Jesus has had to be first. That's the price of being a disciple. That's the price of having the Word of God open to you. That's the price of learning of Him. Isn't it any wonder that so few people are laying at the feet of Jesus and being a disciple and learning of Him this morning? There's a price to pay, and the flesh don't want to pay it. It's not easy. That doesn't mean that you disrespect Him. You can give honor. In fact, God will help you to even be nicer, because your flesh will be crucified. You'll be more compassionate. You'll be able to understand. And you'll be a real minister, greater than if you just stay down in the flesh. How many of you understand what I'm trying to speak to you this morning? Hurrying on here, and He said, and a mother and wife. Listen, if you men are not willing to put Jesus first, what does a wife speak of? Listen, a wife speaks of pleasure. Listen, my. And there's been many a good man of God this morning that stalled into me. I meet them all the time in the ministry. I meet them all the time. Beloved, that if they had
this thing like God wants them to have it, they move on. But because their wife won't move on, they're afraid of losing their pleasure. They're afraid of losing their love. And they're afraid of losing out. And they put that wife up before God. Beloved, listen, God is a jealous God. And He's not going to have anything in your heart this morning but Jesus Christ first, if you want to be a disciple. He didn't say you had to be. He didn't say He'd make it. He just said, if you wanted to be.
Amen.
If you wanted to be. Hallelujah. Let's hurry on real quick. Children, oh my children. And beloved, it means something to put your children on the altar. It means something to be willing to be misunderstood by them, to go on in mind God. There's been times I've had to put mine on the altar. There's been times I've had to walk away and leave them. No human being knew what was going on in my heart. But God knew, and God saw the sacrifice. And my children are upon the altar this morning. They're the hands of Jesus Christ. They're not first in my heart. I can't afford to let them be first. Before they were ever born into the world, I prayed that Jesus would take them and use them for His glory and for His kingdom. And then He's never let me reach out and possess them. And your children speak of your own possession. That's why people ought to have them, because sometimes they like to have children sometimes. Not because they wanted to raise up missionaries and preachers and teachers and workers for the kingdom of God, but there's a spirit of selfishness down in each one of us that we like to have something we can possess and call this is mine. That's the way we feel about our children. But beloved, we're just fooling ourselves. They're only yours for a little time. Then they're grown up and they're gone away. You're left alone and they're not yours anymore. For if you give them to God when they were little and let them be invisible, reared up under the invisible Kandaya, under the shadow, beloved, of the Word of God and the sweet Holy Ghost, God would take them and use them, and you would still keep them, as it were. We keep what we give away and we lose what we keep. The Bible teaches us that. Now then, let's press on here. And he said, brethren, you've got to be willing to hate your brethren. That means love them less. And beloved, that not only means, I believe, your natural brethren, and you're not your children, and you're not your sisters, but I believe it means your spiritual ones. There's been many times when people have come in under the ministry and spiritual children this morning that are not walking in this way, beloved. And just because they came in under the ministry and they refuse to walk this way, I can't stay back there with them. I gotta keep walking. I gotta keep going because I have a vision. I have a goal to try to go to. I have the mark of the prize of the high call and set before me this morning. I've been lifted in the Spirit and I've had a taste of that prize. And beloved, it's worth selling out for. It's worth giving all for. And so you've got to be willing to give up your brethren. What does your brethren speak of? Beloved, they speak of fellowship. They speak of help. And they speak of the power along the way. You know, when you get in trouble, you go to your brethren and talk about being in trouble. Oh my. And so then he said, you've got to hate your sister also. He said, and sisters. I want you to notice that. What do sisters speak of? Beloved, sisters speak of understanding. There's something about sisters in the natural and in the spiritual. If they're the right kind of sisters, that they understand that you can go and you can talk to. There's that thing inside of us, beloved, that we love to be understood. There are one of us, we're crying out for understanding. And we like to be able to go to somebody that understands. You've got to be willing to give all of that up. You know why? Because Jesus is the best understander you ever saw in all of your life. And you can't learn from His understanding until you're willing to give up and suffer misunderstanding from others. Last but not least, praise God. Notice this. And He said, and His own life. And His own life. There are the things, the seven things that you've got to hate. Your own life. You say, Sister Rick, does God want me to go out now and commit suicide and kill myself? That isn't what He's talking about. He's talking about loving your life less than you love His life. Beloved, it's your life and the cares of your life and the pleasures of your life and the joys of your life and the desires of your life that keeps you from coming and getting down on your knees. need the Lord Jesus in the word and in prayer. You better be sowing. You better be cooking. You better be doing this. You better be doing that. That is a disciple. A disciple sets at his feet.
Amen.
Because we'd rather be preaching. We'd rather be doing a lot of things than saying that he's speaking Christ to pass. I praise God for the Spirit and the presence and the power of God. I praise you for the new surrender that is put in my heart. As you wait upon him, you give the disciple. He'll show you new ways that you can offer up your life. He'll show you new ways that you can sacrifice. He'll show you ways that you can cut off over here, and you can cut off over here, and you can have more time to say this thing. That's the price of being a disciple. You don't have to be a disciple if you don't want to. He ain't gonna go over time now, yeah. But if God wants to make you good, he's taking up. That's to make each one of us good. He have a way. He have a plan. But that kind of love will be not to you. He wants the volunteer sacrifice. He wants the volunteer offer enough of your stance, and he wants the love that comes and obedience that comes out of love.
Amen.
I mean, you understand what I'm saying?
Praise God. You're eating the Word of God. You know how I can feel it? Because my heart is almost wrung out. That's the price. That's another way of not loving your life. Beloved, in the beginning, I used to draw back from that when I'd come to the pulpit. Now I want to give just so far because it hurts when you give all the way. But you can't love your life. You've got to love the life of Jesus more. And you've got to love His life, beloved, not only in your own heart, but in the hearts of other people. And if you love His life, prayed enough, you'll be willing then to pour out and sacrifice your physical life, because that's exactly what it means.
Amen.
Praise God. Now I want you to notice something. Let's go on into Luke 14, 27, and he gives us this 14th chapter here. It's a precious chapter because it contains three of the great parts of the crucified way for a disciple. And in the 27th verse, we find, beloved, that a disciple bears the cross. Now, I want you to notice that. And again, in the Gospel of Thomas, those of you that have the Gospel of Thomas, you'll notice that he makes a statement. Thomas does, records the words of Jesus, and it says this, that he that beareth not his cross in my way. And I'm glad for that to say, because that's true. A lot of people bear the cross, but they're not bearing it in his way. What was his way? Humility. Humility. Surrender. Obedience. Not fighting back. Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. We can say it with our mouth, but beloved, in order for our hearts to feel it and experience that same love and that same humility, let me tell you, it takes a great working of the Spirit of God and mortification in your soul. Amen. I want you to notice this in verse 27. And he said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now you've got to hate or love less this side, and then you've got to bear the cross. There's another place on there where it says, take up the cross and deny self and follow me. Now in the following is where the bearing starts. You see what I mean? Now here's the cross. Jesus has the cross for you, and it's not below. Your own petty suffering. A lot of people they just move away out of self-pity. And they feel the sorrow to them and say, well, I guess this is my cross. Oh my. And I guess I'll have to bear it all the days of my life. And they're just, you know, the cross is his cross.
Amen.
That he's a portion that he has set aside for you and for me. Praise God. And if we will follow him, this is a great mystery. That out of his cross, listen, is the full stature of his cross for everyone that will be a disciple and go all the way. Praise God. Out of his cross to give birth to the full stature of his cross to you. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now he said in another place, if any man will come after me, he may deny himself. You've got to see it first before you can pick it up. Take up this cross. Now I'm going to take it up. And he said, come and follow. Now comes the bearing process. At first, we feel the thrill of his love, and the thrill of his humility, and the ecstasy of the thing. And so we begin to slump down. And it's wonderful at first. But after a while, there's a hill of difficulty in climbing. Then the cross begins to cut. Begins to be heavy. And begins to feel like we can't take no more steps. Jesus fell under the cross too, didn't he?
Amen.
But he kept going. What if you trust God when you take the last step? Instead of rebelling for the cross that studied this cross of persecution, accusation, and suffering, instead of letting those distrusted spirit come up in the flesh that you just think you'll just quit. Anyway, it's not worth it. The devil said that to every one of us. There's not a one of us here today. But what the devil said is too much. It's not worth it. There's not enough reality in it. Come on, testify to that. The devil has said that to all of us. But beloved, if you go and get out of your knees and begin to look up in the face of Jesus, begin to go over the shut right now. Begin to go over the books of Jesus and begin to talk the cross. If you don't go on, tell the cross if you don't go on. Not tell the cross if you do go on. That's a small cost. But let us tell the cross if you don't go on. Begin to bear. And you go up over the hills of difficulty. And you go down the valley of humiliation. Keep on bearing the cross. His cross. And the Lord will be saved. That cross, yes, it will cut in the flesh. That's why you need your flesh martyred and burning and spreading under the load. Because the cross is cutting it. Let it keep on cutting it. But let it keep on mortifying it. Let it keep on crucifying it. That's the cross that is coming. Oh, my. Walk up over the hills. Talking down into the valley of humiliation. Every once in a while, we had the red harbor like Pilgrim found there in Pilgrim's Progress. And brother, when you sit down and rest a little while, and you get your scroll out, and you begin to sit down and meditate at his feet, praise God, your mind is opening up, and your mind is seeking, and your mind is yourself learning of things that mortal man can never reveal unto you. And if you're able to jump up and down, and the tears are all out of your face, and the Holy Ghost will speak out through you and worship God through you, and you'll pick up your cross with new joy through your life. You learn something new, and you press all from the little push up like that. That's what it means to me in the song. I don't know how to make it any clearer what I'm making to this morning. I just preach it out of my heart. What I've experienced, what I know, you can have whatever you want to have this morning. I don't care. I made that true in the beginning. And I haven't been taking that true in every day of my life before Jesus. There is nobody else in this building that goes with me. I'm still going to go on because I have a vision and I have a revelation and I have a you'll be excited about the word. If you know it's just because it's not quick enough, deep enough, that's all I know. Because when it's quick and deep enough, but like that sin, when you hear the word, that sin, that
this is the recipe. This is the stature. In Luke, you have the parable of the tower there and the king going forth to war, which is a picture of forsaken all. Let's begin the 28th verse in the 14th chapter. And he said, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. And all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. And does that happen many times, beloved, with people of the world? People start out in this way, and they testify of it, and they're going to build the tower of God's will, all right. And it isn't long until you see them backslid and back with the people of the world. Amen. Beloved, and then the devil will laugh. The people of the world would laugh. See, I told you there wasn't anything to it at all.
Amen.
Count the cost.
Yes.
Then decide. And once you decide, I'm going to tell you something. Once you decide there's not enough devils, not enough of that old dragon out of hell,
to stop you. Nothing can stop you, beloved. Everything the devil throws before you, God will make it a stepping stone. I've seen it, beloved. I've seen it. Praise God. It's real, servant God. Now then, going right on quick. And he said, "Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consult him whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is in a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace." What's he saying here? He said, "Now sit down and consult. We've had these in other times before. Let's go over them again because it's the word of God and it fits in this pattern we're talking about this morning." He said, "Do a little counting and do a little consulting." He said, "When you go in this way, here you're like a king with 10,000. And you're going to meet a king out yonder that's got 20,000. He's going to be double and four."
Yes.
Well, that's exactly the way it is when we first start out with God in one sense. Now listen to what I'm explaining to you. I'm talking about your spiritual growth when you start out with God. The devil has got double on you.
Amen.
Now I want you to see something here this morning. Now he said, "Consult." What is the price of victory against that fellow beyond you? I'm too little, I can't do it myself. My stature is not big enough. Now how am I going to get the victory over this king that's got twice as many in his army as I've gotten now? This is fresh. "If I forsake all, then I untie the hands of the great king of heaven." And he comes down and he stands on my side. Paul did forsake God and the mysteries. Sometimes we'll study about the mysteries and share love of mysteries in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, most of the mysteries were revealed unto the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Paul paid a great price to follow Christ. But he had a great job. Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, that was, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered loss of all things that he counted as dung." All those things that he lost, he didn't feel sorry for himself, and he and weep over. Beloved, he lost his pride. He lost his family. He lost everything. He lost his inheritance. He forsook all of Jesus.
Amen.
He forsook all.
Amen.
And he didn't weep about it. And feel sorry for himself. How many times has God spoken to you to give up something? Or to do something or to be obedient? And I had a little feeling inside of you that you felt so sorry because of the sacrifice and the suffering and the thing you had to give up. That's us. We've all had it. We've all had it.
Amen.
Paul said, oh, it's just dumb. It's just refuse. It's just plain manure. That's what dumb means. You don't know. It's just plain manure, Paul says, in comparison with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. But I'm a little part of your time. The excellency of his knowledge is the most priceless thing that you can have. Oh, the book of Proverbs, Jesus said he came into this world and how that he was suffering and mourning because he despised any hungry after the way of life and the things of God. Oh, he said they come into the world empty and they're not seeking me because they're going to go out of the world empty. Let me say, if you don't see Jesus and the excellence in his knowledge, you're going to go out of this world empty. You're going to stand before God. Even if you're a believer, you're going to stand at the end.
Amen.
He said, we seek him, we did not go out empty.
Amen.
You came in empty, but you don't have to go out empty.
Amen.
If you make the condition and follow Jesus.
Amen.
And what are we talking about? The fourth thing, what's the requirement for being a disciple? Beloved, is to forsake all. Forsake. And when you forsake, what do you do? Huh? The word means to depart. When you forsake something, you depart from that thing. You turn your back on it. You forsake it. You turn away from it. And what's he teaching us this morning? Turning away from everything and everybody and looking unto Jesus. Don't look to me. Children, you won't find this truth looking to me. Even if I witness to you about it, you won't find it.
Yes.
If that was true, then everybody that I'd witness to would find it and would know. Proof of a disciple. And we have our little triangle here. I'll just try to put it here. Remember our little triangle in the court. Now, there's the blood side, there's the spirit side, and there's the water side. There's your foundation of spiritual experience. If you want to build all up in the holy place, in the holy of holies, you're going to have this foundation. There's no ifs and ands about it. Let's go to John, the 8th chapter. Now, we've seen what we have to do. This is what we have to do now to be a disciple. You want to be a full-grown-up disciple? In John, the 8th chapter, this is a precious verse and one of my favorite verses. In verse 29. Well, let's start with verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Talk about being like Jesus. Can you stand this morning and say, I do always those things that please him? I can't say it. I'm pressing on. I want to please him more and more. But he's got to be growing more and more. Because he's the only, he pleased the Father in the beginning. He can please him now if I let him grow inside of me. Now, and he spake these words, and he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, I want you to notice, it said they believed, but I want you to notice verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is that wonderful? The proof of a disciple is to continue in the word. Continue in the word. Beloved, he didn't say continue anywhere else. He said continue in the Word.
Amen.
Amen. Continue in the Word. What does he mean by continue? You think he's talking about just continuing reading this book, taking so many chapters a day? He's talking about Revelation. Holy Ghost revealed Word, continuing. As I said, at His feet, He will reveal it. Beloved, if everybody that read the Bible in America was a disciple, we turn the world upside down for Jesus. Amen. John 13:35. Yes, amen. The proof of a disciple. A disciple lives in the Word of God. A disciple lives in Holy Ghost revelation of the Word. Number two, notice it real quick. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
Amen.
The Word, but you can't live in the Word without getting love toward one another.
Amen.
Because the same Spirit comes through the Word. Jesus said, these words that I speak are Spirit, and they are life. Amen. So there's love. That's the proof that we're disciples. Did you notice that? Now, beloved, don't misunderstand me when I say this. I definitely know and believe, other people may believe different, but I know that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in other tongues. But even that does not convince the world that you are a disciple.
Amen.
It's too bad to say it, but you know something? There's more fussing and fighting among Pentecostal people than any other denomination on the face of the earth. Let's say the truth, because it's the truth. And if we want to boil it down and get a little more in our own category and get a little closer home, there's more fussing and fighting among Jesus' name people than any other group. Now, that's the truth. Now, what's wrong? There is something wrong.
Amen.
If doctrine was just the answer, then they'd have the answer now, wouldn't they? Because there's nothing wrong with their doctrine. Where is the love toward one another? Jesus said, as I've loved you, you love with the same love one another.
Amen.
Now then, let's hurry on real quick. John 15:8. Sometimes, you know, when we minister and we sacrifice to try to help people the best way that we can, sometimes those very people will go out and say, well, Sister Hicks has got the Word, but she hasn't got love. Anything in the world to keep from admitting the truth. Amen. Beloved, you don't minister. The Bible said, listen to me. To love, He said, not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how you prove your love. We could say, well, now we love you, sister, and we're praying for God to meet your needs. You believe that would convey? The world could say that. Yes, he says, if you see a brother destitute and you tell him in so many words, well, I'll pray for you, and you send him away and you haven't given him food or raiment, he says, you're a hypocrite.
Amen.
You're a hypocrite. And so you love by your deed. I don't know any other way to love. I can love in my heart. But that if I do love in my heart, then I'll be willing to do something for you.
Yeah.
I'll be willing to sacrifice, to minister, to labor. Not only in the Word, but any other way that God would show me to do. Now then, let's look at it in John 15:7. Praise God. Continue in the Word. And then he said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now that we have the Word, we have love, and we have much fruit. Now what is the fruit of the Spirit? You know that well. Let's say it together. Galatians 5:21-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He said, against such there is no law.
And what is the much fruit? Here in the 15th chapter of John, in one place he talked about the seed that fell in the good ground. And he said some brought forth 30, and some 60, and some 100. Now we find the same pattern mentioned here in the 15th chapter of John. He said, any man that bear fruit, my Father, there's fruit. You see what I mean? There's your 30. He said, any man that bears fruit, he said, my Father will purge it. He'll cut on it, but he'll bear more fruit. There's your 60. And he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear forth much fruit, which is 100%. In other words, a disciple can prove to the world and to one another by much fruit. Even the enemy of the Lord that said he was the devil, even the man that betrayed, and as an imposter, as a hypocrite, he had to turn right around and come back and say, here, take your money. I have betrayed the innocent blood. The centurion, a Roman centurion, stood near the cross. The one that went along with the Jews and permitted them to crucify. What did he say? Beloved, when he saw the earth erupting under that mighty earthquake and the heavens dark, he looked up and he said, truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. And you can go down the line, on down the line, and one of these nights, I want to preach to you. I've been wanting to bring that out there. Some of you were reminded, if you feel the Spirit moving on you about it before I get it back on me again about it. We'll get into it. I want to preach about the gift of witness again. One Friday night, I preached on it here one Friday night. Went back in the Old Testament and gave you scriptures. I'd like to give you some more. I'd like to go in the life of Saul and show you how that constantly Saul rebelled and would not walk by the witness of the Urim and Thummim that was in the press plate of the high priest. But I'm going to show you how that the Jews and saints had a witness. Hallelujah, from the Urim and Thummim, from the press plate of the high priest, who Jesus Christ was, and they rejected it. And even that nation that rejected him and said there's nothing to this fruit, he's an imposter. There's a day coming. My Bible said when they're going to look upon him, whom they are, and they're going to weep and wail for him as a mother weeps and wails for her only son. And they're going to wail and they're going to pay him. They're doing it now. If you could just see Jesus, don't choose. Oh, no, Jesus. And away in all the truth. Down there, and they're waiting for the return of their Messiah. Oh, but they don't know that he's been here. There's a waiting for all the truth. And they think you have heard of two ways. They will just tear you off the pieces that you can never be ashamed of. That they're waiting for their Lord for something that's so fearful and so frightful that it just melts and breaks your heart. They're going to have to turn around and say, we made a mistake. Beloved, it happens to you. That's the time that you have to walk humble. Beloved, listen, they have to get it. I'm telling you that the real truth will prove itself. And even your bad enemies are going to be playing things against you with their tongues. But when the test comes, and they need help, they'll come to you and they'll say, come. This is reality. I'm not perfect this morning. And I know I've told you that enough times that you people have to know and believe that. But the Lord, listen, I am pressing on. And I've got to measure what I preach this morning. If I didn't have it, I wouldn't be able to stand the pressure.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. I feel this message has been sent of God. And I feel that there are a lot of you that need to be at the altar for new consecration and dedication.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R number 8.